I'm starting over. I left last Sunday and was there was much I was disappointed about with regard to the Sunday school class. It certainly wasn't you guys. My intention was to get through the story of Simon the Sorcerer and the Ethiopian eunuch, and then to tie the takeaways from both of those stories together. Well, we never got to the takeaways because we never finished the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. And because Simon's story is so distinct from that of the eunuch, to just plunge blindly into the takeaways, I didn't want to do that either. So we're going to call this Mop-Up Sunday here. We're going to cover briefly the story of Simon again, but we will look at some takeaways along the way here. Chapter 8, this is in chapter 8, verses 9 through 25, and we'll just kind of bounce around. We'll talk more about it, I guess, than anything. What was Simon's situation before Philip came to town?
He was a magician.
Okay, David Copperfield type, that kind, Penn and Teller, told jokes while he was doing his shtick. Not so. When we think magician, that's what we think. What was he?
Channeling evil spirits.
Okay.
Divinations.
Okay, so this, he was kind of, he was a spooky dude. Was he doing real things? Yeah, I mean, he had the people convinced anyway. We don't know exactly what he was doing, and that brings up a point. And this is important to understand. Can Satan do amazing things?
Yes.
There are passages that say they are so amazing that they will deceive, even if possible, even the elect, which gives us a hope that the Spirit will provide discernment so that we will not be deceived by that. But Satan can do amazing things through people, and where people would think these are perhaps miraculous. What was, if you were to meet Simon, again, from this passage, what kind of a man do you think he would be? His character. What would come forth from his presence? What would emanate from him?
Arrogance.
Okay. Why do you say that?
Because he thought himself somebody great.
Yes, he did. He did. He thought himself somebody great.
Shadiness. You know, he's skirting the law. He's there's a criminal element there. He's not underside of society somehow, kind of guy.
Okay, so this is Simon. And oftentimes you will hear him referred to as Simon the Sorcerer, to kind of put it beyond just, you know, again, to get us out of the Las Vegas magician mindset. He was creepy. Well, Philip comes to town, and Philip is doing extraordinary things, but they are good things. They are good, extraordinary things. Healing and miracles. And more than that, they testify, those healings and miracles testify to the gospel that Philip preaches, and people are getting saved. They are understanding their sin, they are repenting of their sin, and they are coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and they are baptized. And verse 13 says, even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Okay. In today's America today, names, come up with a name of somebody really famous, but you go, that person's godless.
Joel Osteen.
No. Don't. No. Let's go. Movies. Okay. Let's.
Oh, okay.
George Clooney.
Okay, George Clooney. What if George Clooney became a believer? Met with John Piper, and he became a believer. What would be the temptation for believers with regard to George Clooney?
Skepticism.
Okay, there might be skepticism. Nah, George Clooney. What?
Yeah, but is he for real?
Okay. What about for John Piper? What would the temptation be for John Piper? Let me bring him out and parade him. Let's have George Clooney speak to all these people. Okay. What would the danger be of having George Clooney now speak to all of these people?
He didn't know what he's talking about.
if he's somebody famous, then a lot of people are going to come. And if he's a young believer, he's not going to have a lot of wisdom.
People are going to try
to follow him.
Or tear him down as quickly as they can.
And George Clooney, man, I mean, he's been everybody. He's got his own island and such. But now people are coming to him to hear him. And so, here comes this old Hollywood pride again. So all of the problems associated with somebody famous coming to Christ, they're legion. And we don't see Philip doing this. We don't see Philip thrusting Simon into the limelight. Philip, again, from that one little verse there in verse 13, it seems like Philip's just continuing on and Simon's kind of tagging along like a dog going, this is so cool. This is amazing. And so Simon's tagging along, but Philip is just doing what God has called him to do. Okay, real easy for us today to get wrapped up in the celebrity. But how terribly dangerous that is. It's important for us to understand that, even as Les pointed out, as Shauna added to, even a celebrity is going to have to be discipled. They're going to have to be discipled to come to know and understand the truth. We see that. We're going to see that throughout Acts. We see it with Paul. We see it with Apollos a little bit later, and we'll get to those guys.
Keith, it's not just a celebrity that comes to Christ, but it's a celebrity pastor too. You know, like someone that's well established in the church that Christians have kind of put on a real high pedestal, and we think that everything he says is just flowing from the truth. I know this is a kind of a different spin of where you're
going.
But I think also when I think of celebrity, not just, you know, a celebrity coming to Christ, and, but I also think about how we have set up celebrities, so to speak.
Good point. John Piper was asked on one of his Ask Pastor John podcasts, how do you speak to thousands of people? How do you pray before thousands of people and keep yourself grounded on what you're doing? Good question. Huge problem. Okay, so the apostles come down. Now in verse 14 there, we talked about last week why they came down. We believe, based on the scripture, they came down to confirm and affirm what actually took place there. They weren't horning in, trying to steal the limelight or anything cynical like that, like we Americans might try to read in there. Please don't do that. We talked about the baptism at that point. If you have any questions about why the baptism had not yet fallen on any of them, we discussed that a little bit, and you can go back and listen, or I'd be happy to share with that. But there is a need in and this is true today, and we'll talk about it a little bit more a little bit later here in this class, for continuing to confirm and affirm people who have come to saving faith in Christ. What do we call that? Where we continue to confirm and affirm what?
Discipleship.
It's discipleship. The important need for discipleship in the church. And essentially that is what the apostles bring here at this time. But Simon's sin comes to the fore in verse 18. When Simon saw that the Holy Spirit was given through the laying on of hands, he offered them money. Hey, man, give me this power too, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, we talked last week about how this could be a problem of baby Christian ignorance. Okay? Could be a problem of baby Christian ignorance. Why is that? I would contend it's unlikely from the passage. Why? Okay, he tried to buy it, but you know, as a young believer, I don't know nothing. And so, how do you get that power? I got some money. Can I buy some?
Yeah, he had all of his baggage, all of his experience, worldly mm-hmm. experience, all of his knowledge, and then his years of life. That's how you get stuff.
Yeah,
you pay for it.
Yep.
Something about that inclined Peter to think that had no knowledge of what was truly going on.
Yeah. We touch on this a lot. Peter hammers him. I mean, he hammers him. Peter, the one whom, yeah, and Jesus did get behind me, Satan, at one point, but a lot of times it's more exhortative to him, more exhortational to Peter, but Peter's words are harsh here, and we don't get the sense that Peter is in error by doing this. May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Can that be true of a baby Christian? Yeah. It can be, you know, if any of you is without sin, he deceives himself and the truth is not in him. Pastor preached on that last week. Well, that doesn't mean you're an unbeliever. It means that as a believer, because John's talking to believers in 1 John, we know that we struggle with sin, and this is going to come out more and more in 1 John, but we don't live lives that are demarked by sin. So my heart could be not right with regard to a particular issue, or my heart could not be right with regard to God. Okay, so is Simon a believer?
Said he was.
Okay, he said he was. He was baptized. Was Simon a believer?
He believed in
what's,
the sign.
What? Who said that? We don't know.
We don't know. Yeah, he believed in the sign, okay. Therefore he was baptized.
Okay, this is so important for us as believers. We don't know. Even from Scripture, we don't know. Because it looks like he is. Peter's rebuke looks like he's not. I'm sorry, did I wake him?
Okay. Or someone baptized him, so whoever baptized him thought he was.
Uh-huh. Okay.
I mean, don't baptize someone if you don't think they're converted. But how many churches have done that? I mean...
Good.
I would baptize someone if I didn't think they were... Right. I mean,
and,
you should.
Yeah. Well, think about this, too. You know, we think, okay, you know, we got liberal churches that are just, you know, they sit there with a hose, man. Look, we're going to get you all wet, man. Y'all been baptized. But this is the early church, and so there is this purity that we think, that we put upon them, that they are going to be very discerning. The the corruption of years, we hope, has not taken place yet.
But wouldn't Philip be the one baptizing?
Or the other disciples with him? Was he by himself? It doesn't say. So some things for us to take from this, okay? Simon is a part of the body right now, regardless. Okay, whether he is a believer or not, he's in there. Okay? Now, spiritually, can a non-believer be part of the body? No. But can there be people within the assembly who look like believers and act like believers but aren't believers? Yes, that can happen. And we're going to get to that in 1 John. Okay, it can happen. So, the first thing we note here, and this is so important for us, is that sin must be confronted in the body. Okay, it must be confronted. Simon is absolutely wrong with regard to this issue. And it is apparent to Peter, at the very least, that his old pride and arrogance has come to the surface. I want this power too. And so Peter confronts Simon with regard to the sin. But in that confrontation, it isn't just a confrontation of the sin. Peter declares to him the true consequences of what will happen if he continues in this. Repent and pray to the Lord, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. Okay, separation. You are in the bitterness and the gall and the bond of iniquity. You are not right before God. You are separated from God. Nothing good can come from this. But also, so confrontation has to happen. The consequences need to be laid out. Do you understand that if you continue in this, you will be separated from the church? And if you continue in this with a lack of repentance, the question will come, were you ever a believer? Because God's plan ultimately, and this is the other thing, is God's plan is for restoration. That's why Peter tells him to repent. He doesn't just say, away with you, Simon, you heathen scum. He doesn't say that. He says, repent. Come back. Get that out of your heart. Or have God get that out of your heart. So, was Simon a believer? We can't say. It looked like it. His sin was exposed. Perhaps he wasn't. Okay? Now, should we then, as believers, be, because a lot of you talked about this with regard to George Clooney, should we be skeptical when someone makes a profession of faith?
Trust no one.
This is a tough one, because I have seen people profess faith. They go forward, they're presented before the church, and after that week, nobody's heard from them again. Not even, hey, how you doing or anything. Not even come and be baptized or anything. They're gone.
Okay.
And I've also seen people who said they profess faith and they're disciples, but they don't live it.
Okay. So, somebody says, I just became a Christian. Should we be skeptical?
Yeah.
Okay. Let me ask you another question.
We should be encouraging.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. We should be,
hopeful.
Instead of the skepticism doesn't come until you have had plenty of time, and you've been discipled, and you know the truth now, and you still have no fruits.
Okay.
Then there's skepticism.
Yeah, that's a good point.
But not the beginning.
Do we live our lives in such a way where if somebody tells us something, we initially think they're lying?
Some people.
But they have given us reason.
Exactly. If I have no reason, then no.
We cannot. You can't live that way.
Exactly.
That everybody's lying to me. You can't live that way. Everything's a conspiracy. Everything. And there are people like that. There's a guy at work, man. Everything is ulterior. Everything's shady. Nobody is what they seem. You can't live that way. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saved. And you go, praise God. And you begin that discipling process until you go, whoa. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. A healthy tree is going to bear healthy fruit.
We have missionary friends in China who said their biggest revelation was that people in China that they had met culturally lie, even when they have no reason to lie. Lying is so common, it's just rampant, and people lie to you at the drop of a hat, and it's cultural, Chinese. You can't believe anything that you're told. And some of that is, there are people like that here in our community.
Mm-hmm. But again, it's proven by their actions and deeds. And if this was a believer, then we would have a responsibility to go, dude, you can't do that. You can't do that. God is truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Everything that comes from God's mouth, you can believe. And everything that comes from our mouths must be truth to our kids. To our kids. So that they know that we are simply trying to resemble our Heavenly Father. As they can trust us, so they can trust Him. If they can't trust us, then they're going to... Because we are the God authority in their life. And we keep transferring that to God Himself. Well, you are supposed to honor me because in honoring me, you honor Him. So we
can't think of how many kids have walked away because of that relationship where the parents, you go to church on Sundays or whatever, put on this facade, and then at home.
Yeah.
When I was growing up, we called that the Sunday Saint, Monday Ain't.
Nice.
Which is, it's amusing, but it's accurate.
It's tragic. Yeah. it's tragic. Leave your church on Sunday, and but that's what our culture is trying to infuse in us. You can have your Jesus on Sunday. Don't bring him to work. Don't bring him to the football field. Don't bring him to Denim and Diamonds. So, does a Christian have a confrontational role in the life of other believers?
Yes.
Yes. That is the church. Okay, but again, we don't sit there eavesdropping on conversations to hear what Ty and Sean are talking about, to go, you guys are good sin. Yeah. No, that's not... That's horrible. Okay? That is horrible. We live lives of awareness, not so I can pounce on you for your sin, but we live lives of awareness in one another that we can glorify God through what He's doing in your life. Oh, that is so cool what God has done. And so we praise God together. what he is doing in your lives, every one of your lives, is praiseworthy to him. And so we get involved in one another to hear those things. What has God done in your life? He's given me breath in my lungs. He's given me a job. He's given me a beautiful wife and kids and grandkids. What has he done in your life? You should be able to talk on that, riff on that for hours and hours. But because of this awareness about everybody's life, we're going to notice when things get goofy. The students that come in the T6, we teach them in the simulator. A couple of the first simulators we give them are emergency procedure simulators. And for the T6, if they are on takeoff roll and anything happens on takeoff roll, the T6 is a very easy airplane to abort the takeoff. Low speed, low weight, very easy to abort, unlike other airplanes. High speed, heavy weight abort is terribly dangerous. Well, I tell them that even if you hear something strange, abort the takeoff. Before they've ever flown, they have no idea how it sounds. But by the time they get to their solo, they will have heard the roar of the engine as they push it up to maximum power so often that they'll know how it sounds, and that if something is not right, it's going to catch in their ear. But it is because they have heard it over and over again. And that is, if I have no relationship with you, I'm not going to catch it. But if we have relationship with one another, you know me and I know you. And if something's not sounding right in my mouth or you see it on my face, you're going to call me. You're going to talk to me. But what a beautiful thing the church is for that reason. Simon. All right. I promise I won't come back to Simon.
What did he see?
What did who see?
Simon. When he saw, this is...
Seeing signs and great miracles?
Fallen, no. For as yet he was not fallen upon none of them, only that they were baptized in the name of Jesus. And they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on hands...
That the Spirit was given? There was a manifestation, some manifestation of the Holy Spirit. It isn't explained what that manifestation was, and I'm glad it doesn't, because we'd be looking for it. Oh, we didn't have that. Okay, maybe God, would you pour that out on us?
Part of the Simon's answer also kind of, to me, kind of gives me like, maybe he was, because he answered, it says, pray for me then to the Lord that nothing out of what you have said may come upon me. Now, in dealing with somebody who, you know, has sin in their life and you confront them, their response can usually tell you a pretty good amount of where they lie. Like, if they are repentant, or if they're like, I acknowledge and I thank you, or, you know, or it's like, you know, get out of here, you know, leave me alone, I'm fine.
Right.
You can tell a good deal of where they're at.
Right. Yeah, there is not that bearing up. He does seem broken. We dissed him a little bit last week for not actually repenting of his sin. He just was fearing the consequences, and so that may be an issue. But
baby Christian stuff.
Yeah.
Still.
Dude, I don't want to
repent from what? What did I just?
Yeah.
Help me.
All right. We're going to press on to the Ethiopian eunuch here. We were talking about Philip last week. He's heading down to Gaza. He gets sent the road from Jerusalem to Gaza, kind of through the desert of Judea there. Why is he going there? Because he is sent by the Holy Spirit. Okay, he's given an appointment. On the way, there's an Ethiopian eunuch trucking along in the chariot, a prominent man. He wasn't a Jew. He was a eunuch. He could not go into the temple because he was a eunuch. Okay, and we looked at that in Deuteronomy, or at least touched on it there. And so Philip, at the prompting of the Spirit, in verse 29, the Spirit says to Philip, go over and join this chariot. It's like, dude, it's moving. Okay, so Philip runs up along with him and says, do you understand what you're reading? In verse 30, and the eunuch says, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up with and sit with him. And this is a passage from Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. Very clear passage on Jesus Christ when we know it. But for a man who is trying to worship the living God, it means nothing to him yet. And he may know little about what had happened in Jerusalem. The passage was, like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch says to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? What an opening. God, would you give me openings like that? And so Philip opens his mouth and begins with this scripture, tells him the good news about Jesus Christ. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? So in his discussion, Philip obviously declares to him that those who understand that all of that was for them, that they stood condemned and that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was for them, they believe and are baptized. And the eunuch, he's like a horse that is just naked on the bit, man. He's trying to run. Go, why can't I be baptized? And Philip says, you can. You know, Philip didn't say,
well, you know, you haven't had full discipleship as yet. You know, you might want to wait for this to take root in your life. And, you know, when you come back next year, we'll see if you're still kind of walking with the Lord.
Now, I'll tell you, here's that whole skeptical thing. I have had children who, when they said they have believed, we have held off on their baptism to ensure that it wasn't just, you know, everybody else is saying, oh, I believe, so I put my hand up too because I'm a lemming. And
we made Keaton wait for years until he could accurately explain why he...
That is not a bad thing for a child. Is there any doubt in Philip's mind where the eunuch stands or sits in this case? No. There's so what's to prevent him from being baptized? Nothing. Zip. Yeah, you go down to Lake Wichita, you're going to be walking a long time to have enough water to be baptized in. So, who's got verse 37 in their Bible?
Everybody?
I knew you would. No, they don't.
I don't have not everybody.
No.
I thought you were being.
It's at the bottom. Okay. So, here's one of those textual passages where some of the manuscripts have it, some of them don't. Sometimes it is oversight. Sometimes something is added for clarification. Okay? Varying reasons. Now, the important thing to take away is if we were simply to skip from 36 to 38, Is anything missing? Verse 37 would say, if you believe with all your heart, and he replied, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay? Does that add? Or do we go, yep, he's a believer. Now we go, he's definitely a believer. But if I don't have that, I go, he's definitely a believer. I mean, I didn't read that, and you guys all went, he's there. So it's a textual criticism issue. Why is it there? Why is it not there? A lot of people will say that when verses like that are omitted, it's like Satan creeping in and trying to twist and contort Scripture. Neuter it. Okay, and that may happen in translations and the like, where people, you know, Thomas Jefferson's translation. I wouldn't encourage you to, you know, as he hacked up his Bible and went, these are the things I like and these are the things I don't like. That would not be a good translation to study.
You know, right. Again, here, I'm going to have to go with Philip's judgment since he was on the spot there. You know, Philip baptized Simon, and then, you know, if he baptized the eunuch, I mean, he's there. He's got a read on what's going on.
With verses like that, I like to look at extra biblical citations.
Mm-hmm.
And I've got one here from Irenaeus,
yep.
who was a disciple of Polycarp. He wrote something in 202 in against heresy, stating that verse was there, or quoting that verse. So, you know, just I don't put a lot of stock in footnotes.
So he was saying that verse should be there?
He quoted it. It was known to him at that time.
The only time people talk about whether it should or shouldn't be there is more in our generation. Back then it was, you know, full books that were in argument over. All right. So I just wanted to highlight that point. So they baptize him, commanded the chariots to stop. Again, it was at the behest of the eunuch. Philip's not going, hey, you want to be baptized? You're sure you probably should be baptized since you're a believer now. And you know, it was made plain that this is what happens. You're a believer, and the eunuch's like going, I want that. I want to do that. It wasn't something coerced. I don't have to coerce somebody to come to Christ. We don't lop off their heads. It is. Here is the gospel. Do you respond to the gospel? Has God moved in your life? Do you respond to the gospel? Philip has made the most, really, of every opportunity. He gets beamed out of there. He gets beamed from here, somewhere down here, up to Azotos. Finds himself in Azotos. You know, the first transporter.
That's just but, awesome.
Yeah. Before Star Trek ever was. You got it right here. And then he makes his way up to Caesarea.
That was the Holy Spirit's manifestation that the human believed?
No, it just says that's what happened.
That's, you know, did the eunuch see the Holy Spirit? Or maybe it was
some manifestation. No. Came up by the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. That's all it says. Eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing.
It makes me wonder though, like, what did Philip just like all of a sudden like, what? Here I am, like, with their instructions, like, but he, like, I want to know, like, what happened? He just like all of a sudden was there, and he's like, oh, okay, that's cool. And he just like, you know, just go with it.
I wonder if he was still wet.
Yeah, it was in water. Why are you wet? I was in water. What's water?
You know, too, that as the eunuch goes back to Egypt, or Ethiopia, rather, southern Egypt, there, all he has are his scrolls now. Who's going to disciple him?
God.
You know, he's going to be the first of a church, perhaps, in Ethiopia.
It's interesting. I like to collect coins, and one of the first coins with the cross on it was from Ethiopia, from Askim, where it is supposedly this Ethiopian came from. I just want those tidbits that was interesting.
Sweet. So Philip, what do we see of Philip? Philip's ready. Okay? When the Holy Spirit says go, Philip goes. Philip goes to Samaria. Philip goes to the road to Gaza. Philip has to go to Azotus. But then he goes to Caesarea. And as he's going, he is preaching the word. Philip goes. Philip's ready. Are you guys ready? I hope that we are always ready for the opportunities that God gives us. Not just ready, but that we would make the most of them. Because the days are evil. I had some more stuff, the modern day thing there. The stuff that has come to light in this week is really horrifying. It's horrifying what is spreading like a malignancy across our nation there. And so it is imperative that we be ready.
What are you referring to?
Advocation for euthanasia. An article in Time magazine, My Brother, the Mom. The woman, the man who's bearing a woman, or bearing a baby, but not really. Yeah. That government is infringing upon religious liberties in Massachusetts and Iowa, and pronoun guidelines at universities. Okay, things that have happened in 8 years. We see essentially, up is usually good, exponentially this way, that we are hurtling, and the times of difficulties are coming for us. It's important that we be ready, but we be hopeful and full of joy for what God has for us to do in these days. I'm done. I'm out of time. That's it.